Amen. It is great to see all of you here today.
Come on, bro.
It's great to hear your zeal and enthusiasm.
Come on, bro.
Amen. Open your Bible to Luke 13.
All right, bro. Come on.
It's my pleasure to welcome you here to the Sunday afternoon service of the Chicago International Christian Church.
Amen.
We're going to dive right into our lesson today because we have a lot of fun things to get to.
Amen.
Luke chapter 13, verse 10.
All right.
On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 long years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, He called her forward and He said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then He put His hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God.
Amen.
Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days." See, He didn't want anyone else getting the idea. They could come in and get healed on Sabbath.
Come on.
Wow.
Right. Not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, amen.
Yep.
"You hypocrites." But see, He didn't just say "you hypocrites." He said "you hypocrites." Why? Because if the leader is a hypocrite, and people are following him, then they're going to be more hypocrites.
Yep.
Wow.
Wow.
"You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water?"
Wow.
"And should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her?" When He said this, His opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things He was doing. What a powerful day in service. Amen?
Amen.
Here they were having worship together. And Jesus was there and He looked around the crowd. And He couldn't help but spot this one particular woman. She was easy to spot because she was bent over. Why don't you guys stand up?
All right.
If you're willing. And I want you to try to understand the shoes this woman walked in. I want you to hunch over as you think this woman might have been. Hunched over. Don't hold on to a chair or anything. Amen? Because, you know, you got to understand how this felt. Now, yeah, try to look up and look at me. How's your neck feel? The Bible says she could not straighten up at all. Actually, you already cheating. And you're a teen, man. What's wrong with you? It hurts, doesn't it, guys?
Yeah.
Do me a favor. Just straighten straight up. How's that feel?
Better.
All right, be seated. Guys, you did that for a few seconds. Let's take longer at home, maybe later. Just try it for 5 minutes. See how that felt? My neck already hurts. 18 And Jesus said, I don't know how any other way it could be but long years. This woman was crippled. And he looked at her and he had compassion. And he called her forward.
Wow.
And you don't think he knew what he was doing when he called her forward. He could have healed her in the back and avoided all the controversy. Several times through the Scripture, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And the religious hypocrites were offended.
Well.
Jesus reacted with strong language. Why? Because the leader of the synagogue didn't get it. See, I believe there wasn't just one crippled person in this story, but two. You had a woman who was crippled physically. And when you're crippled physically, you know it. Amen? There's no getting around it. You see it and you feel it. But spiritually, it's even more insidious. When you're crippled spiritually, you might not even know it. This man who claimed to be a leader had no clue of the true compassionate nature of God. He's more focused on rules than on compassion. See, Jesus saw God's will as focused on people, not on rules. The rules were there to help people, not hurt them. That's why in Mark 2:27, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Why was the Sabbath originally made? To help man rest from all his hard work.
Yep.
But it wasn't made legalistically to say, if you see you can do something that will be compassionate and loving and helpful on the Sabbath, don't do it. So you crazy? And then he just went to the core. He said, what do you call it when you untie your ox? Take it for a little drink on the Sabbath. Because you care about that animal?
Yeah.
How about caring for this poor woman who had been bound by Satan? You know, it's the same spirit that Jesus addresses in Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Let's turn over there.
What's up, Chris?
All right, come on, bro.
In Mark 7, verse 6, again, he's in a heated debate with the religious leaders.
All right, bro, come on.
And again he says in Mark 7, verse 6, he replied to them, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Jesus had no trouble just calling it like he saw it.
Oh, yeah.
You call yourself a godly man, you have no clue of the heart of God, you're a hypocrite.
Go on.
You say one thing, you do another. When Isaiah said, it was written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are about rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men.
Right.
But hey, let's not point the finger too quickly.
Come on.
Unless we have three pointing back at ourselves, right? Let's look at the history of Christian churches, as well as churches that you and I have been members of. They're full of people that are following traditions and missing God's heart. You guys with me? Therefore, churches are full of people that while they claim to be Christian, are incredibly crippled spiritually.
Wow. Come on, bro.
They're bound by Satan. You can attend church on Sunday in America and do just about anything you want Monday through Saturday.
Right.
Or even Sunday afternoon. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Long as you go to church, that's your duty. You're punching in.
Yeah.
And we go, why? Because Mama went.
Yeah.
And Grandma went. And we're just punching in. When what God says is, I want to help you straighten up.
Yeah.
And praise God.
Come on, bro.
Many times, people at church, how about you and me?
Come on. All right.
Do we criticize?
Yeah.
condemn the very moving of God's Holy Spirit?
Come on now.
Because it doesn't fit in with the way we think it ought to fit?
Yeah. Come on.
Into our system? See, we look at this synagogue ruler and we go, how could this be? But it's clear that he did not view what Jesus did as a miracle of God, but as a human work, which on the Sabbath you weren't supposed to do. You weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. He didn't understand. How about us? How about people you live around? You know, now that I've studied the Bible and I've learned what it means to truly seek God with your heart, it's a lot more clear to me the traditions I was raised in. Just going to church. But that I was truly a hypocrite myself. I meet people all the time, whether they're Jewish, whether they're Christian, they're just living life. Many times it's just a social activity. Going to worship. But the heart for God that Jesus came to show us is very much missing. As in this account, so many leaders of Christian churches can't understand that it could even be God working at all when it doesn't fit in our system of thinking. How history repeats itself. When I lived in Manhattan, I lived in a tall building and many people lived there, and we had a doorman, and there were members of a certain religion that were very devoted to the rules of their religion. So much so that you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. So they couldn't turn on the lights in their home on the Sabbath. But you could buy a timer that would come on automatically. Or you could have someone work for you that would turn them on for you. But you couldn't turn them on yourself. Many times I'd be downstairs standing with the doorman who I was reaching out to, trying to share my faith like all good Christians do, amen? And he would have to get up and walk and go, what's going on? Because someone from this religion would come, and he would have to go through the I-beam door and trip the I-beam so they could follow through after him. Because they were not allowed to trip the I-beam. That's work. Guys, people are bound by what they think is God's rules. And they're totally missing the heart.
Come on, bro.
We came on this mission team. Why? To help people be set free from what binds them. And it's been so awesome to see the miracles of people being set free. I believe there are people right here today that need to be set free. And I'm not just talking to the visitors. I believe we've got some Christians in this room that you got sin that's binding you up. It is holding you back. It is keeping us from straightening up and praising God the way that we can.
Yeah.
The way that we came here to do. Amen?
Yeah.
And today, I'm calling you to let it go.
Come on.
And to let God call you forward and let you straighten up from the sin that's binding you.
Come on.
But you know, there are people that call themselves our brothers that claim what we're doing here is divisive. Because it doesn't fit in their system of thinking. Why are we here? To lay our lives down.
Right.
To help people become Christians. To let God free them. But we've been called, indignantly so, divisive. You know what indignant means? The definition is in anger. But it's a righteous anger. So when you're indignant, you're not angry because of how it affects you. You are righteously angry because of how it affects God. Synagogue ruler thought he was indignant. He was far from God. You guys with me here? We don't want to build a church here where God is constrained or confined from working in people's lives because of our rules. Are you with me? Now don't go the other end of the pendulum and think we don't need rules. We need rules. That's why Matthew 28 says, go make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. But the rules are to help us with our hearts. What we want to do sinfully is legalistically obey the rules and then go off in our heart and please ourselves. But we did the right thing. No. How many times do we wrestle, parents, with our children? Do our children need rules? Oh, wait a minute. The teens aren't reacting to that one. Wait a minute. Like, no, we don't need any rules. Look at this. This is a divide in our church right here. What's going on? Guys, we so need rules. We need guidelines. That's why God gave them to us. But we as people, so often, our hearts get messed up. What God wants is for our hearts to be with Him. This is where the gospel is good news for all of us. Amen? Because Jesus came to free all of us from the sin that binds us. Life has a way of beating us down, doesn't it? Oh, I get an amen from that, sister. Amen. Life can beat you down. You know, a church leader, I read this on the web. Church leader once asked a group of women about this scripture. That group of women said, you know, what could possibly, in your understanding, cause a woman to be bent over for 18 years? One woman spoke up. She said, children, when you become a parent, there's a mandatory 18-year sentence. Another woman said, don't forget her husband. She's probably permanently bent over from picking up his dirty socks. Sounds like Satan might have had a little grip on some other women in the room at that time. So many people are in denial, aren't we, guys? We're in denial. Are you? Our words betray us as we talk about the troubles we're experiencing and how they bind us up. Are the troubles in your life draining you of your joy? Is your enthusiasm for God being choked out by the worries of this world? Be honest with yourself. Is the desire for other things destroying your dreams for God and His kingdom? That's what happens. And over time, you find yourselves bent over from your failures, from your disappointments, and from your guilt. You start to feel like this crippled woman. And then you feel you can't straighten up at all. You cannot stand tall. You're bound by your sin and relegated to the back of the church. Or maybe you're sitting on the front row, putting on a real good show like you're doing awesome, but you're hurting inside. You're not happy, and you're wondering, where can I go to be set free. If you're a guest today, God brought you to a great place. Let me tell you, God helped me tremendously through men and women like this. If you're a disciple and you're feeling that way, I dare say, maybe you're getting caught up in a little of the legalism that the synagogue ruler was caught up in. Where's your joy coming from? And where's it going to come from? Your relationship with God. And your walk with God. Maybe you're getting caught up in the rules and missing the heart. Back in the 70s, I know some of you weren't born then, Ken Miedema, a Christian songwriter that I enjoy, wrote a song that addresses this sentiment. He says, "If this is not a place where tears are understood, where can I go to cry? If this is not a place where my spirit can take wing, where can I go to fly? If this is not a place where my questions can be asked, where can I go to speak? And if this is not a place where my heart cries can be heard, where can I go to seek? If this is not a place where tears are understood, where shall I go? Where shall I go to fly?" Last Thursday night, Teresa and I went out for a little date. Teresa was desiring one of her favorite things, seafood. So, being the awesome husband I am, I said, right away, we're going to go out for seafood tomorrow night. I was eager, almost indignant. This would be the right thing to do. Amen. So, we decided to find a Red Lobster. How about them biscuits? We're going to talk about them biscuits in a minute. Woo! Them are good biscuits. In fact, I didn't have to pay my babysitter. I just brought them some biscuits. That's all they wanted. We went there. And let me tell you guys, God was working. We went, we sat down, and a man came to our table to wait on us. And of course, as you're going to do with every waiter that waits on a Christian, you're going to share your faith with them. Amen? You just flat in sin if you don't share with the waiter. I mean, they're captive. They're there. And they want to be nice to you, so you'll tip them. So give them a good tip. Tell them about the Lord. Amen? Tip them monetarily as well. Amen? Amen. And I thought, this guy's awesome. It reminded Teresa of one of the leaders in Mexico that when she was on the mission field, she saw converted down there, saw raised up down there to lead much of the work. He reminds her a lot of him. But then another guy came over and tried to commandeer our table. Another waiter. We said, "Where'd the other guy go?" And I'll be honest, the other guy was a lot nicer too. I'm like, "Where'd he go?" And he said, "He's going to do that table, I'm doing this table." Oh, okay. Anyway, I could go off track here, but I'm going to try to stay on. Okay. Couple minutes later, the other guy came back. He said, I'm back. Teresa and I said, "Amen, that's awesome." And it was his first night working there. Three tables that night, because they start you off slow. We were one of three tables. I'm sorry, there's no coincidence. Acts 17, God determines the times and the places where we should meet so that people could seek Him and know Him and be set free. This guy, he's bound. He's crippled. And he knows it. See, when you don't know it, it's harder. He said things to us that we teach people to say. He said, "I am seeking God every day." So I'm buying church. He couldn't come this today because he worked. So he said, "I'll come tomorrow." Well, Friday night was Camp Steen Devo.
Yeah.
I said, okay, bring him. He came. Well, Camp Steen Devo was here. Chris and I went out and we studied seeking God out there with him.
Yeah.
This guy was so open. He wanted to do sin and repentance. Seeking God. He wanted to get wide open. It's funny, you study with some people, they will not get open. We're going to talk about that too today. Here it is. He brought up stuff. Wow! But then he said, but I don't want to talk about that right now. I just want to learn about the Bible. And I've fallen in love with this guy already. I want to help him be set free. This song reminded me of him. He said, I have questions. And he said to me, I don't want to go to church. I just want to learn about God. And if you've been in hypocritical religion, you understand what he's talking about.
Yeah, that's right.
This is a church of men and women that want to know about God.
Amen.
We want to be like God.
Yep.
So I believe if you come in that spirit today, I believe you will be set free from whatever binds you, and that you will be able to straighten up and praise God. And that's the title of the lesson. Straighten up and praise God. Amen? Point number one. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse 8. Let's get over there quickly. Come on. Point number one. If you're going to straighten up, you got to wake up.
Amen.
Romans 13 verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. And whatsoever other commandments there are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Amen? And that's what Jesus came to show us. The leader we saw earlier was so caught up in the laws themselves, they missed the heart that it was bringing, a heart of love. If you love God, you won't take His name in vain. If you love your neighbor, you won't covet their goods or covet their spouse, or you'll never think about murder. If you love, that is the heart of God. Reading on. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed.
Amen.
The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and debauchery, not in dissension. Amen, church?
Come on.
And jealousy. Amen, church.
Amen.
Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature.
Come on,
bro. We gotta wake up. So many people are crippled spiritually, but they don't know it. And God wants to wake them up. So many people sit in churches thinking they know it, but their sin has so quickly entangled them and bound them. I've got a new analogy for sin. Christina knows what it is. Those biscuits at Red Lobster.
Okay, bro.
That's my new analogy for sin. Anthony's waiting for me to enlighten him. He's curious over here. Amen? Those biscuits. Do you like them? Oh, babe, they're cheese biscuits. Let me tell you, you go to Red Lobster, it is the most diverse place outside of the kingdom of God you'll ever see. Because those biscuits bring black, white, red, brown, purple, and yellow people. I'm telling you what. People love them. You eat them. They melt in your mouth. And then what happens? What happens after you've eaten that one awesome biscuit? How many of you had one? No, because it's a bottomless appetizer of biscuits. And before you know it, you've taken another.
Oh, yeah.
Just like those platanos, bro. Amen? And another. That's sin, guys. Sin is so good. Oh, no, sin's bad. If it wasn't good, why do we do it?
Come on.
That's why the Bible says, do not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Our sinful nature, when we give it what it wants, it is satisfied. And it wants more. And you're eating them good biscuits, and they're good until... You're about 80 million pounds of biscuit. Just walking home, you're like, oh, man! Ow! Killing you! That's sin, guys! That's why the Bible's teaching us here. We need to love. You know, it's talking about debt. Don't let debt remain outstanding. Handle your debt.
Yep.
Christian people, we need to be upright.
Yep.
But there's one debt you'll never be able to repay.
Right.
The debt of love that's been laid out for you.
Come on.
We're called to love each other. Imagine a world like that.
Wow.
Where people are set free from our selfishness and free to love other people. Set free from our religious prejudices and able to love one another. And it goes on to teach us, when you're loving and you're living by the Spirit, don't gratify the sinful nature. Because when we feed the sinful nature, it wakes up. And we don't feed our spirit, it goes to sleep. Anybody here today that needs to understand that lesson? That needs to wake up. You know, here's the thing about sin. We hate sin in other people. Don't we? Oh, we are indignant. Bothered. Righteously so. Because it's sin. And we hate it. And you know what I'm talking about. We hate it. But man, the hypocritical part is we don't hate it in ourselves. But let me let you in on a little secret. The way you feel about everybody else's sin, that's how they feel about yours.
Yeah. Come on.
People hate your sin.
Yeah.
Husbands?
Come on.
I just need some help. I need someone to help my wife. Because she's in sin. And she needs some help. So she can be set free. I just want her to be able to straighten up and praise God. But we don't want it ourselves. It's funny, bro. My wife just had a talk with your wife. And she said the same thing. She wants you to be able to stand tall and praise God. You guys with me here? Roommates? Youth ministry? Campus? We got some sin. I hear a lot of griping about other people's sin. But I don't hear the same indignant griping about yours. We got to get serious, guys.
Yeah.
See, that's the beauty of it. When you love God and you love His sacrifice on the cross, you hate sin. But you don't prejudicially hate it in others and allow it in yourself. You hate it in everyone.
Right.
You love the people. You hate the sin that's killing the people. That's binding the people. And we got to wake up and realize, look in the mirror. It's binding us too.
Wow. Come on, bro.
You got to wake up. But there's two responses you can have when someone confronts you on your sin. Grateful or offended. Just recently, I heard about a woman that got with one of the sisters. And one of the sisters was trying to help her with her life. And this woman told somebody else that brought him to church. She was offended at this sister. But man, even the person that brought him sees their life. This person's a mess. They're hurting. But we're offended. Because this person actually loved them and told them the truth. Proverbs teaches us that wounds from a friend can be trusted. In chapter 27, verse 6. But an enemy multiplies kisses. So many people out there, they will tell you how awesome you are. All the while, they see your faults. But they don't love you enough to tell you. Let me give the teens an example. You know when you're hanging out and you go look in the mirror and you smile to check yourself out because you know you're checking out your look, right? And you smile and there's some big hunk of something hanging in your tooth. And you were just talking to a good friend and they didn't even tell you? How do you feel about that friend? You go back to them and you say, why didn't you tell me? You're letting me walk around looking stupid. How come we don't feel that way about our sin? That's how we got to learn to see it. Thank you so much for pointing that big hunk of sin broccoli in my spiritual life out. Because let me tell you, when you walk around with an attitude, that's how you look. And if someone loves you, they're going to tell you, what's wrong with you? Let's stop playing around. And do you want to know or not how you look? We got to wake up. Proverbs 28.
All right, bro. Come on. Raise up, Chris. Come on, Chris.
Proverbs 28:13. We only have 8 points to go. Just kidding.
Keep bringing it, bro. Keep bringing it.
Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy.
Come on.
Bible.
And I know you know what I'm talking about.
Oh, yeah.
Come when on. You sin and you conceal it and you don't get open, you feel horrible, don't you?
Yeah.
Once you finally get open, it's tough. But once you open up to someone you trust, it feels awesome, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Point number two. Once you wake up, point number two is, you got to fess up.
Come on.
James chapter 5.
Come on, bro.
Come on, let's flip them Bibles.
Come on, bro.
Sermon's long because you don't flip your Bibles quick enough. Ha ha! Just trying to help you out. Come on now. James 5:16 says this, therefore, confess your neighbor's sin. Man, if it said that, you'd be obeying the Bible, wouldn't you? Confess your wife's sin, your neighbor's, your roommate. Confess your minister's sin. No, therefore confess your sins. To who? To somebody you don't know in a dark closet? Let's just be honest. I remember growing up having to go into confessional and confess my sin, some dude I didn't even know. And then I'd be forgiven if I go mumble a couple of written prayers that were nowhere near my heart. Tradition. And I remember asking my grandma, Grandma, why can't I just tell God? And my grandma, she's awesome, man. She's awesome, but she didn't know how to completely explain it to me. She said, well, tell God too. If we can just open up James 5:16, It says, confess your sins to each other.
Yep.
In the church. But you know how religious churches are. You go for years and you don't know anybody deeply there.
Yeah.
That's not God's church.
Right.
You got to know each other. You got to confess your sins to each other. And then you got to actually pray for each other. Don't just say you will, but pray for each other so that you can be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I dare say the same about a righteous woman. So, who do you confess your sin to? According to the Scripture, you ought to be looking for the most righteous person you can find. Why? Because they pray for you. Their prayer is effective. The prayer of the unrighteous is not effective.
Wow.
The prayer of the hypocrite is not effective.
Come on, bro.
Challenge you to fess up.
Come on.
And I want you to fess up to someone you consider righteous, that you trust.
Come on.
So you can be set free. Amen?
Yeah.
2 Corinthians chapter 7. Depending on how open I am, that's the level of help I get. I've learned that lesson many times.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians chapter 7. Moving right along. Verse 8. I know you're already there. Amen? Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that you, my letter, hurt you. But only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings what?
Death.
See what this godly sorrow is producing you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. Number three, you got to get up.
Come on. All right, bro.
After you wake up, after you fess up, you got to get up. Are you guys with me?
Yeah, come on, bro.
Man, I love this scripture. See, Paul seen some problems in the Corinthian church. What did he do about it when he saw problems? He had gone to them before he wrote the letter. He went to try to help them. See, let's just lay it out. Any old fool can see the problems. You with me?
Yeah.
And I hear a lot of people talking about the problems going on already in our little bitty church. Any old fool can see the problem. If you're so awesome, why don't you help fix it? You guys with me? You're not offended by what I'm saying, are you? Guys, we got to help each other. You know, Cristito stayed with us for a few hours last night. He's so cute. Cute little Cristito. But I got to be honest about something that happened. There was a diaper that needed to be changed. Now, Teresa changed it, amen. She's awesome. And she said to me afterwards, she said, "Aren't you glad we're through that phase?" Well, let's just be honest, amen. I said, "Amen, I'm glad." There's a similarity here when you have baby Christians. And we have baby Christians in church. Not to mention us old Christians who make a good mess ourselves sometimes. You remember? So, if you see a problem, I got one request. Why don't you grab yourself a wipey and help clean it up? Either grab a wipey or shut up. You with me? We got to confess our sin and we got to change. Let me tell you, if you're self-sufficient, you need to look up. If you're lazy, you need to get up. If you're stingy, you need to put up. And if you're gossiping, you need to shut up.
Come on.
You need to grow up so you can go up. You know what I'm talking about here? Amen. Paul confronted this sin.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. Confrontation is not easy for any of us. We tend to shrink back or rationalize away its necessity. Paul, however, confronted the Corinthians directly, even though he stood to lose a lot. He considered and valued his relationship with the church more than his own reputation. Bottom line, study it out. He went, he confronted the church. Somebody publicly went after him and questioned his apostleship and his authority. And nobody else backed him up. So he went back, and instead of returning as he said, he wrote a letter. And he challenged the church to deal with that person and then to comfort them after they'd been dealt with. And the letter caused him sorrow. It's exactly what happened. Sorrow without repentance can cause irreparable harm. When you disciple someone, you challenge them, and it makes them sorry as God intended, but they don't repent, what happens? Widespread bitterness. Anger at the very person that's trying to help free their soul. Paul knew that could happen in this church. And if they didn't respond humbly to what he told them, the whole Corinthian church could rebel against his leadership. That's exactly what happened. It could have compounded the trouble at Corinth. Widespread resentment. But praise God, there was a spirit of humility and a willingness to follow God. And when Paul heard that news from Titus, it made him jump for joy. Amen! How many parents wrestle over how sternly and severely to punish their children at different times? Did you do too much? Paul, at first, he had regret because it caused him sorrow. But then, they changed. It brought repentance. And therefore, he wasn't sorry. He was glad.
Yeah.
And he rejoiced that he'd done it. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Come on.
It's the same spirit Paul exhibited in his own conversion.
Come on.
Acts 26:20 was said to Paul, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, washing your sins away as you call on His name. This week, 20 of us are going to Portland, Oregon. Why are we going to Portland, Oregon? Well, all you have to do is jump on the web later, go to the Portland website, and look at the article posted last night. The title of this week's article is very simply, Daily Baptisms. In the last 16 days, there have been 17 baptisms in the Portland church. 17 courageous souls that have been freed from what bound them. And now they can straighten up and praise God together. That's a lot of baby Christians. They're going to need a lot of wipes. Let's take them with us. Amen. While we're there, we'll help out if we can. Amen.
Yeah,
that's
awesome.
That's why we're going!
Come on, bro.
What if we looked at that and didn't get humble and imitate?
Yeah. Wow.
My goodness, are you kidding me? Isn't that what we want to do here is help souls?
Yeah. Yeah.
So we're going to go and we're going to learn.
Yeah.
In fact, in the article, Kip gave four lessons. He says, what does it take for any congregation to experience this miracle of daily baptisms? Well, number one, every disciple daily walking with God. Every one of us. Can't just be a few of us. Or we'll never multiply our efforts. The nets will never widen and daily baptisms will never happen. Every disciple must daily walk with God. How are we doing? Number two, every disciple daily proclaiming Christ. Number three, every disciple daily discipling each other. And number four, Every disciple daily denying self. How we've been doing? 2 weeks ago we had a leaders meeting. Let me just lay it out. What did I say to y'all? We can't afford to lose a day. We've lost days, some of us weeks. And you know it and I know it. We're not there yet, are we? We're not there yet. But guys, we got to get there. We got to repent. We got to wake up, fess up, get up, and be baptized if you need to, amen? And then, number four, we're going to live it up. But living it up doesn't mean for your own sinful nature, guys. When you're a true disciple of Christ, living it up doesn't mean retirement. Living it up means living for other people and laying yourself down. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field." Matthew 9:37. Let us pray fervently for every church in every nation to experience this miracle of daily baptisms.
Amen.
You study your Bible. Jerusalem had daily baptisms from the very beginning. But then the churches that were planted, it said, also grew and experienced daily baptisms.
Wow.
Let me tell you, I look forward to that day.
Amen.
We'll be living it up.
Yeah.
To see so many new brothers and sisters, and amen, so many new challenges and problems. But we're all going to be so godly and righteous and just repent of our own sin first. Get the plank out. We're going to be helping get specks out. We're going to have a big bag of specks we help get out. Amen, guys?
Amen.
When you're set free, Luke 13:12, repentance brings salvation and there is no regret. I want to challenge you. Have a blast while you last. That's a phrase I learned a long time ago. Are you having a blast? See, you gotta be a Christian with all your heart. If you got one foot in and one foot out, you will not be having a blast. If you don't enjoy the ministry of Jesus, it's because you're not doing it. When you're doing it, it is the most awesome experience in the whole wide world. The religious leaders were offended by Christ and therefore humiliated by what he said. But the crowd, they were rejoicing. The Greek means they were in a state of happiness and well-being. Isn't that awesome? Rather than seeing in Jesus' actions an affront to their rules. You with me?
Yep.
They saw the miracle of God. Just a few minutes, we're going to see another miracle as Rosalind gets baptized today.
Amen.
Amen. I tell you what, I know Rosalind's going to share her story out there right before she gets baptized, and she wants you to be inspired by it. I know Pat and Pam and her have spent a lot of time, and there have been many tears from what has bound you up. I remember the night we were all out sharing in Oak Park. All of us were out there doing something really evil. It's called blitzing. We got a lot of invites, and we're just out there inviting everybody we could see for the inaugural service. That's the night Pam met Rosalind. So I say that's an awesome thing. Blitzing. Amen? It has its place. And I remember that night, the connection you made that very night, and that God has brought it to this day, where you're going to come out of that water, and you're going to be able to straighten up. Praise God. Amen. Guys, whatever you need to get from the lesson today, take it. Whether you need to wake up, whether you need to fess up, whether you need to get up, and when you do, we're all going to live it up for now and for all eternity. Amen.
Amen.